Ecclesiastes and chapter number 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We had the theme this year at camp of nailing it down, and we used this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to share it with you tonight. So those who have been at camp, you may be getting a little extra dose, although the teenagers were there for 2 weeks and I wasn't there, so I didn't get the chance to teach what I wanted to teach during those weeks, but I did these last 2 weeks. But I want to impress upon your heart the truth of this passage. I am honestly convinced that there are a lot of God's people who are not ready to answer their friends or their neighbors or their community the questions they have regarding God, regarding truth, regarding life. And it's simply because we've never nailed them down. And there is a process that God hints at here for us. The Holy Spirit outlines for us in the words of Solomon. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Beginning in verse number 8, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." These are the words, someone said, of a convert. If you go back to the beginning of this letter, this collection of writings from the preacher, he tells you that he gave his heart to seek out pleasure, to seek out life, to seek out meaning, to seek out understanding. And he tried everything. He tried laughter. He tried wealth. He tried riches. He tried everything. And nothing was withheld from him. And he concludes at the end of that chapter when he says, "I tried this and I did this and I gave my heart to know this and to try this." It's all vanity. This is not the spiritual philosophizing of some zealous preacher. This is the conclusion of a convert. This is the declaration of a man who's been there, done that, and says it's all empty. If you are looking for the answers in those things, they're not there. Everything about life. And he had just encouraged the young people to rejoice in their youth, verse number 9 of chapter 11, and let their heart cheer them in the days of their youth and walk in the ways of their heart in the sight of thine eyes. But he said, know that for all these things, God's going to bring you into judgment. It's all vanity. Do you believe that? We put so much stock in what is around us that we can see and touch and taste and feel and experience. And the preacher said, I've had it to the extent that few others ever have, and it's vanity. And moreover, not only did the preacher say that, not only did the preacher counsel his children or his subjects, his assembly, of the vanity of life, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He understood that we've still got to live in this world. We still have to deal with money. We still have to deal with fame. We have to deal with pleasures and with all of those things. So even though it's all vanity, he said, because I'm wise, I wanted to give you understanding of how to handle those things, how to handle yourself in the midst of those things. Now, you notice that it says twice now, the preacher, the preacher. The word preacher in the Old Testament is almost exclusively for Solomon. But the word preacher in the Old Testament does not mean, as it does in the New Testament, a herald. In the New Testament, it's a herald, someone who proclaims the truth, someone who's been vested with public authority. The literal meaning of the word preacher in the Old Testament is somebody who collects, who's a collector, somebody who has brought together, and in this case, brought together principles, brought together proverbs, brought together truths from observations of life and from God, and put them together. And then he is someone who addresses a collection of people. So the word has a twofold connotation because he's collected them, he has sought them out and put them together, and then he has brought the people together to hear him. He is called, and the term is used here later, a master of assembly. He's the leader, the teacher. So he wasn't a pastor. There's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. And by the way, a man can be a good preacher and a poor pastor. And I've often feared that that's been the case in my life. Can be a good pastor and a poor preacher. And I think being a good pastor is probably the better of the two. But a preacher, in this case, was a king. He's the one who collected the wisdom. He's the one who taught it. So because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. This preacher, this king, spent time, invested time, gave good heed, sought out, and set in order many proverbs. He spent time. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Don't misunderstand, the king was not looking for words that would be pleasing to his sons, pleasing to his children, pleasing to the audience. That's not what he's after. The idea means, acceptable means that he will use words in such a way that they are attractive to you, that you are drawn to them, that you delight in them. So he didn't just seek to preach or just set out truth, but he sought to find a way to make it understandable and receivable in some measure. That's what the theme of Camp Yes was about this summer, was trying to find a way to visualize or to make it presentable to the young people that they would see it and understand it rather than just being told this is the commandments of God, this is what you have to do. But the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, that in which someone would take delight. And that which was written, so as a result of all of this study and preparation and seeking, he wrote out the proverbs, set them in order, and that which was written was upright. Even words of truth. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever nailed down what the truth is? Not just what is the truth, what the truth is. How do you define truth? When somebody says, how do you know the truth? What do you tell them? Well, there's only two possibilities, God or man. And we know by experience that there's never been a perfect man. We know that if there is a God, that God who created all things knows all things, and that God ought to be trusted. And of course, the Bible says it is the declaration or revelation of God. And as you read the Bible, you are told in the Old Testament 3, 4, 5 times that God is the God of truth. The God of truth. And then Jesus Christ said in John chapter 18 to Pilate, he said, for this cause was I born, to this end came I into the world to bear witness to the truth. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is Jesus Christ. He was God. God is a God of truth. Jesus said, I came so that you might to bear witness to the truth. I came to show you the works of my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father, and God has spoken unto us by his Son. So let me give you a definition of truth so that it will anchor you and perhaps help you to anchor somebody else. Truth is that which is consistent with the will, the mind, the being, and the character of God. In any order you want to put it, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Now, how are you going to know the truth then if you don't know God? How are you going to know God unless you go to the scriptures and get the record of God? If you allow men to tell you what God is like, then you have man's opinion. And you know men can be mistaken. They can be sincere and be mistaken. I was at camp and I judged a young man, his actions, as indicative of wanting to get ahead of the line, and found out that in truth his actions were because he wanted to be last at the end of the line. And so I actually granted his wish, but as a punishment, as a response, as a discipline, and I misunderstood. So I had to go to him and tell him. I was sincere. I honestly, absolutely was convinced that's what he was up to, but I found out that that's not what he was up to. Men can be mistaken, right? But God has, the Bible claims to be, the revelation of God. And so do you want to know what the truth is about sexuality, about morality, about justice, about government, about family, about child rearing, about marriage? Find out what is consistent with what God has revealed in His Word. What's consistent with the will, the mind, the being of God? Because He is truth. That is truth. So he said, "What I wrote was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads." A goad is a sharp-pointed stick meant to stimulate or motivate someone to move or to take action. "And as nails fashioned by the masters of assemblies." Nails being that which we use in building to fasten things together, to hold things together. The average house, they tell me, at least at some point, the computer says that it is judged that a house that is two or three bedrooms, I forget how many square feet it was, and had asphalt shingles, would use about 12,000 nails, 250 pounds of nails, something like that. To fasten it together, to hold it together, to make it stand, to make it trustworthy, and to hold up in the storm and so forth. So nails keep things in place and hold things together. And they're fastened by the masters of assemblies. And there's an allusion or a reference to a church. A church is an assembly, literally a called out assembly. And the pastor, the shepherd, would be the one who is driving the nail. Every message ought to have a point. And you're driving home the point. And you're hitting the nail on the head. And the idea is to give words of truth that will hold lives together, hold marriages together, hold countries together. A country that's founded on the words of truth is a country that's going to stand because it's fastened by the words of truth. And then he says, which are given from one shepherd. I think I might have, last week perhaps in Sunday school in the morning service, made reference to this verse. I don't know, but go with me for a moment to Amos, the book of Amos, the Old Testament prophet Amos, and chapter number 4 and verse 13. Often when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, we go to the New Testament and to Peter's writing or to Paul's writing to Timothy. But Amos chapter 4 and verse 13 has a wonderful verse or wonderful truth in it that I want to share with you. Amos 4:13, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind," if you're looking for another verse to add to your arsenal of the scriptural teaching, strength of scriptural teaching that God is the creator, there's a verse. "Lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind," so the solids he's formed and the gases he's formed, "and declareth unto man what is his thought." Now, I'll admit right off that you could understand or interpret that statement in one of two ways. Both would be true. The Bible says God understands our thought afar off. He doesn't need that anybody testify to him what's in man. He already knows. So he declares to us what is our thought. And I think at the judgment seat, he will make it plain that he knew our thought and understood our thought. But I also believe this is another declaration of the truth of the Word of God. Our Creator did not leave us in the dark, but he gave us light, the light of revelation. He declared unto us what is his thought. So oftentimes somebody will come to you or to me, or you will go to someone, or I will go to someone, will say, "What do you think about this? Here's what I'm thinking. What do you think?" Well, have you ever gone to God? Say, what do you think? You can. What do you think about marriage to an unbeliever? What do you think about drinking? What do you think about the matter of dress and modesty? What do you think about church attendance? What do you think about the matter of sexual preference and sexual behavior? God has told us what He thinks. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And sometimes when we read them, we don't agree with them or we have trouble grasping them because they're greater than us. But He has told us what He thinks. No excuse for us not to know. So another verse for you to add to your arsenal. He declares to man His thought. And the verse goes on to say that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth on the high place of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. So again, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the words of the wise are like goads and nails, but they're given from one shepherd. One shepherd. And of course, that is the Lord. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the shepherd of Israel. And Solomon was the king over Israel, God's chosen people. And so he was saying, I'm giving you the words of truth. I've sought them out. I've given heed. I've listened. I asked God for wisdom because He asked me to ask for whatever I would. And I asked for wisdom and He's given me wisdom. I've searched it out. I've checked it out. I've written it down. You have the words of truth upon which you can build a life. Now let me quickly reference Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said to the people of His day, if you are one who hears what I say and then follows up the hearing with doing, let me draw a picture of what's happening to you. He didn't use those words, but that in effect is what He's saying. He said, you're just like a man who's building a house. And let me ask you a question. Are you not building a house? Your life is your house. That's where you live. That's who you are. That's what you see every day. That's what is the boundaries of your life, is what you've built. You are, this life is your house. You're building a house. And He said, if you are a hearer and a doer, you're like the man building a house who builds upon a rock. And when the storms come, because it's founded upon a rock, the storms won't shake it and won't cause it to fall. So again, we're building a house. The rock is Christ Jesus, who is the living Word. But as we build the house, are we fastening the parts of our life together with the words of truth? Are we nailing it down? Are the nails holding the boards together? Are we connecting the various portions of our life? You know, when you build a house, you have a frame. And then when you get the framework up, then you do, I don't know if you call it finishing, but you do the walls, you put the drywall up and the floor down and all the stuff on the frame. And so I'll call it the framework and the finishing. And then you have the decorating. So you decorate the house and furnishings perhaps. And sometimes you use nails to hang things on, to decorate, to maybe a scripture verse or something, some picture, something that you really like. So you use a lot of nails in the building of a house. So we're building a house. And if we're building it upon the reception of the Word of God, not just the hearing of it, but the receiving of the Word of God and acting upon it, we're like a man building a house. It's going to stand. But if you're just a hearer and not a doer, then of course the teaching of the Lord Jesus was, you, when the storm comes, your house is going to fall flat because it is not founded upon a rock, upon the Lord Jesus. So we're building a house. Now go from there back, if you would, to Proverbs 22. These again are the words of the preacher. The book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are all the words of this king called the preacher. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verses 17 onward. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. When you hammer a nail, you will find that there are times when it's easier to drive the nail than at others. And when I ask the children around the flagpole why that is, they had the answer. Do you know? Why the same nail, the same hammer, it's easier to nail it into one kind of wood than another? They knew. Because the wood is softer. And in scientific terminology, the atoms are not as closely packed together. So it's not straightened, it's not tightened. If it's under pressure and it's tightened and it's really firm and those molecules, those atoms are tightly bound together, it's harder to get the nail in there. If you can soften the wood, or if the wood is treated and it's softer, then the nail will go in better, it will receive it easier. The preacher is saying, as he gives his counsel here, bow down your ear. There's something you've got to do. You have to listen. You have to want to hear. You have to be there to be taught, to be instructed. So bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. In other words, be a hearer and a doer. Put it into practice. Oftentimes, what happens as a result of a church service, or a result of a camp chapel, is totally dependent upon the heart of the hearer. Same truth, same nail, being driven by the same master of assembly. But some ground is not good ground. Some ground is hard ground. And the seed falls and doesn't find any root. And some nails can't go in. And the nails get bent from the force of trying to drive them in to a hardened heart. Hence again, the need for prayer, that we pray for the softening of the soil. We pray for God to work and make men receptive and responsive to the Word of God. Now I want you to notice verses 19 to 21. There are three reasons that the preacher gives for his emphasis on the words of truth, for the nails that he's continually trying to drive home into the hearts of his children and his hearers. Number one, verse 19, and he does it, he says this differently than we would. He changes the order of the sentence here, but he says, that thy trust may be in the Lord. We would normally put that at the end of the sentence. But he said, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. What I'm writing to you, what I'm telling you, the words of wisdom that I've sought out and written down, the upright words of truth, are so that you might put your trust in the Lord. You cannot be a Bible reader and a Bible heater without having a growing confidence in God. This book will always answer the questions you have about God. There are so many times when we look at life's circumstances, and because they seem so unfair and so opposite to what we would normally expect, we question God. But I can tell you that if you just stay in the book, God will give you the answer. You will discover that God is everything He said to be. He's just. He's trustworthy. He's fair. The wise man said, I'm sharing you these truths so that your trust may be in the Lord. The words of truth. I don't know of an honest preacher and a sincere pastor that does not desire that their people would be people who trust in God. Not in the pastor, not in the church, but in God, in the living God. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? I've done so that your trust may be in the Lord. And by the way, as I was studying this, I noted the word excellent, and I just looked it up to see, does it mean pleasant? Does it mean, you know, better than another, whatever? And interestingly enough, the Hebrew word that the Holy Spirit has led the translators to translate with the word excellent here is the word triple. The root word, the foundation word, has the idea of threefold, has the idea of triple. And we have the concept, and the human mind understands, that third time is a charm, right? We understand that if you want your shoes to stay tied, you know, you tie them one time. I learned this when I was a kid. So I didn't have to stop and keep tying them. I'd tie them a second time. And you want to be sure, tie them a third time. Tie that bow one more time. The idea is certainty. In military rank, and the word was related to military rank, what was then a general, the idea of having advanced upward in rank till you are at a superior position because of experience and because of knowledge and ability. So the idea here is, have I not written to you that which excels or that which is of threefold strength? And doesn't the Bible say that woe to the man that's alone? But a twofold cord is not quickly, two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So if you wind three cords together, they're going to be stronger than one. That's the idea. That's the root word from this. So I've given you that which is proven, that which is tested, that which is superior. I've sought it out. I've tested it by life experience. I've checked with the records. I've checked the lives of others. I've checked the Word of God. I'm telling you, I've given you excellent things in counsels and knowledge. Not only that your trust may be in the Lord, but secondly, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words. Make you know the certainty of the words of truth. For 56 years since I made my profession of faith in Jesus Christ as a 6-year-old boy, I've attended church. And if you started counting every sermon as a nail that I've heard on Sunday morning, Sunday school, training union, Sunday night, Wednesday night, camp, chapels, missions hours, vacation Bible school. There have been a lot of nails hammered into this boy. A lot of truth. And if there's any certainty in my heart, it's because as I've read the Bible and heard the Bible again and again, the truth has been confirmed. Another verse that's added to that repertoire, which absolutely backs up the other verses and which guarantees me or helps me to know the certainty of what I believe. And that's our goal. That's what we're trying to stress to the young people, that you will never be certain unless you're determined to be certain. And you'll only be certain of the words of truth if you listen to them, if you read them, if you search them out. And the wise men said, I've done that for you so that your trust may be in the Lord, that you can know what you believe, nail down the truth about all these areas of life, and then thirdly, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Back in that Old Testament era, the plan of God was to take a people and pour out his blessing upon them in a covenant relation, and all the ends of the earth were then invited to look at that nation and to see their God and to come and hear of his salvation. And indeed, in Solomon's day, we read of men and women who were rulers in the world that came from far lands to inquire after his God. In the New Testament era, there still is the expectation that folks ought to be asking questions, because Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man a reason of the hope that lies within you. They ought to be looking at us. They ought to be seeing we're different. They ought to see we have hope. They ought to see we live differently, that our goals are different, our lives are different, and we ought to be able to answer them. And that's why the wise man was driving home the nails. That's why he was fastening the nails, so that they might know the certainty of the words of truth and be able to answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee. However, also in the New Testament era, we have been sent out. The church now, the Israel was to draw the nations in, but then God established the church and said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we can do that with joy and with confidence if we have nailed down the truth. What is the truth? The truth is, on any subject, about anything, is that which is consistent with the will, the mind, the being, and the character of God. That which is according to reality. That which is provable or demonstrable. by time. And so, do you know the truth? Are you nailing down the truth? God wants you to be filled with wisdom so that your life will be built in such a way that it withstands the storms. I don't think it's new to any of you to hear that many believers are falling away from the truth. Many are abandoning the church, abandoning their faith, or changing their faith. Why? Because they didn't give heed. They didn't nail down the truth. The truth was never given the place it was given, was meant to be given in their life. If you're going to build a life that will last and a life that will bring glory to God and a life that can withstand the storms, you need nails. And the nails are the words of the wise given from one shepherd, fastened by the masters of assemblies. Attend the preaching of God's word and read the word. We didn't have to be there to listen to Solomon sitting on his throne, sharing his wisdom. God saw to it that it all was recorded right here. So we can be like the Queen of Sheba. We can come from afar and behold his glory and ask the reason for it and let him tell us the reason for it. Now, obviously, we know that King Solomon didn't live a perfect life. He was a sinner. And we know that he failed often, especially later in his life, to honor the God who gave him the truth to give to others. But that doesn't change the truth. Because we're not measuring our lives or putting our trust in the Lord or knowing the certainty of our faith by the life and consistency, by that which is consistent with the life of King Solomon. We are doing it by what is consistent with God, who is the truth and who is the subject of Solomon's truth. So church, I challenge you, nail it down. Nail down who you are. Nail down why you are. Nail down what you're supposed to be doing. Nail down who your God is, how your God looks at you, how your God responds to sinners, how your God deals with mankind. Nail it down. It's there. You can read it. We have a lot of weird ideas about God and a lot of things that we do that express that we don't understand who God is and how God operates. But he's painted the picture clearly for us over and over and over again. Nail it down. That's the strength of your life. Your ability to stand, your ability to keep going forward, your ability to weather the storms will always be determined by the strength of what you've built. And the strength that we have comes not from ourselves, it comes from the truth of the Word of God. Make much of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as they ponder these things. I pray that it would be helpful to some. I pray that it would be challenging to some. I pray that some would determine to give more heed to the preaching, to come to every service, ready to listen, ready to learn, determined to nail down, to get something that would nail down for them better than ever before, the truth that will give them joy, that will set them free, that will enable them to be a solid, confident witness and testimony to others around them and to trust you with all their heart. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your long suffering and patience with us. And thank you that we don't need to be perfect to receive words of truth, just humble, just willing. You said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Help us to bow down our ear to the truth and give heed to apply our heart after knowledge. Lord, I'll thank you for what you'll do in my life, in the lives of these your people, and in the lives of our children, especially in the lives of those campers that came through Camp Yes this summer. Please, Lord, bring glory and honor to your name, strength and stability in times of instability and the roaring of nations and men's hearts failing them for fear. Give us stability, strength from the words of truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Just ask the pianist to play. We'll not sing a verse of song. As the pianist plays, if there's anything between you and the Lord or anything that you need to talk to the Lord about, any time you need to spend at the altar, this is the time for you to do it. If you're in this room tonight and you're not born again, not saved, I don't know of anybody that's in the room who hasn't been here before. You've heard the gospel. You know that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, paid your sin debt, and you can be set free from your sin debt, forgiven forever, given a place in God's family, a home in heaven for eternity. If you'll humble yourself, cry out to God for mercy. As a guilty, undeserving sinner, the preacher that was here this morning, the missionary, told us that's what he did. He just cried out and said, God, I don't understand it all, but if you'll save me, I want you to save me. And God did and changed him that day, and he became a new creature. I beg you, call upon the name of the Lord tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So says the Scripture. Christian, are you building your life with the right materials? Are you searching out the nails, the words of truth? I'm more convinced than ever that the lives that are kept together and held together are those that have been subject to and submissive to the Word of God.